Bibles up to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. While you're turning there, I'll give you a little bit of an update. We went there 6 years ago and began the process of starting a church. I didn't pay anybody. I didn't build a nice building. I didn't make anything there that was attracting to anybody. Because you have to understand that in Africa, religion is a business. It's a way of getting a job. And if a foreigner comes in, every con man and two-bit crook within 100 miles is going to show up and want to get a piece of that. And they'll be your most faithful convert until you stop paying them. And that's just a reality. And I could talk a lot about the philosophy of missions there, but we have not tried to make anything nice. It is the absolute bare minimums, and it's really, I'm leaving it up to them to finish the building. I mean, we got a section of our building with no roof. And I leave it like that. Because I want something that's genuine. I want something that's real. I could go over and produce a church with 600 people in a year like that. I could walk out into a ground and get 400 people, 500 people, and have them all raise their hands saying they want to get saved. But that doesn't make it real. I'd rather have something that's real, that's honest and real, than something that's contrived and fake. And at first, this one looks better. But over time, you start to see a change. And this is what we've seen. We've seen some young men come. The names are Abel and Carlos. And they live at that lady's house I was telling you about earlier. And it took them 3 years to get saved. It took them 3 years. Now, why? Because we had to undo all of this theology. The man that I trained named Jolas, he's from Burundi. And you won't find a better man. You won't find a man with more integrity. He lived at the church. I didn't pay him. He lived there free, rent free. Doesn't have power there at the church. It's a hard place to live. But he lived there because he wanted to serve God. And then he started going out and witnessing and started going out, leading these young men to Christ and started going out and doing the work that you would want a future preacher to go and do on his own, without being told to do it, without being compelled, because God's leading him to. And he's there working now and in the same sort of a deal. And he would witness to Carlos and Abel because they're always around church because they live right next door. And they would argue with him. Now, they came because we have another lady that came when I was preaching in New Mexico 8 years ago. I made the statement from the pulpit that if you can just love children, you can be a missionary in Zambia. Just come and love children. And this 50-some-year-old woman's never been married, taught Christian school, said, I can go to Zambia and be a missionary. She's got diabetes. She's overweight. You know, so what's your excuse? Amen. I had people, it was funny because I was on deputation, I had people that tell me, well, I could never go as a missionary because I've got diabetes. You can jam a needle in your gut in Africa just as easy as you can here. They got all the good insulin there, too. They get the good stuff. I got a drug dealer. I just call him up, and he delivers the insulin to my house if I use that. He sends a courier out. You don't even have to go to the doctor. It's more convenient. And so we're going to get to some of this in a minute. And kind of on this message, I want to preach on kind of honesty in church work. Amen? And honesty in dealing. And we're going to look at this passage, and then we're going to jump off a little bit. We only got a little bit of time, so we got to make haste. But I do want to give an update. Now, Carlos and Abel got saved. Now, they started one by one. It took them 3 years. Finally, Jolas says, I've told you everything that I know. I've told you what the Bible says. You just need to go talk to the pastor. So he came over there, and this was when Jacob was there. And it was really funny because they would come over to my house, and they would sit there and ask questions. And they were the gotcha questions. Well, what about this? And then they're like, ah, here's this verse. Do you really know what you're talking about? And they came in, and they said, I got a question, but I don't want you to answer. I want him to answer. Points to Jacob. I said, go ahead. Jacob answers, and I'm like, hey, that's the same answer I gave. You know why? That's what the Bible says. And so about the time he was there, back in March, March and April, is that about when it was? That's when they got saved. They just got saved at that point after 3 years. Since then, this is all since March and April. They've led probably a half dozen of their friends to Christ. Their friends are all coming to church. And one of their friends, his mom said, I don't want you going to that church that's run by a foreigner. I want you to come to our church. So he went to church. He says, okay, Mom, I'll go to the church. I want to sit down with the pastor, with you and the pastor, though. And she says, okay. So he sits down, opens up his Bible, and says, What does it take to be right with God and 100% sure you're going to go to heaven when you die to the pastor? And the pastor starts telling him works-based salvation. He says, well, the Bible says it's by faith without works here. It says it's by faith without works here. It says it's without works here. It says that the law wasn't given so that we could be righteous. It was given to show us we were unrighteous. What do you say about that? And the pastor couldn't answer him. And his mom said, I think you're okay going to that church. And so those are the kinds of young men we've got. I mean, these guys are guys that they literally. So now there's about 12 of them to 14 of them, 10 to 15. They come over to my house every Sunday after church and they bring notebooks like this. And their notebooks are filled with questions. And we sit there and answer their questions. And it's like a machine gun. What about this verse? What does this verse mean? And I go, da, 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 da. And then the next guy, what does this verse mean? Totally different verse. What does this verse mean? What does this word mean? What does this mean? What does this mean? And we do that for 4 hours until the bus has to go to, the last bus comes, take them home. And we've never exhausted their questions. And really, I'm going to tell you what was a blessing. It was a blessing having Jacob there because it gave me a little bit of a break. Going 4 hours like that after you preach for 3 hours, and it's 95 degrees, right? It's 90 degrees in the house. They don't have air conditioning. It's 90 degrees at church. And so you're just hot, you're sweating. Had another missionary come down, he got COVID, and he ended up being in the hospital for 2 months. He's 70 years old. He is up in Impalunga. He's 3 hours away from any Western-style grocery store, and he's 70 years old. He says, I've got about another 4 years in Impalunga to where this guy can get trained, and after that, my wife and I are going to probably have to move to Lusaka so we can be close to medical care, to good medical care, and then I plan on taking up the task of retranslating or revising or correcting the errors in the Bemba Bible. He wants to start that when he's 74. Let that sink in. Now, I'm not interested in going where he is. It's too hard for me. So he's a hardcore. He's an Australian guy. I told him, you can live up there because you're Australian. You're used to the heat. It's like 95 degrees. I looked at the temperature. He's like, you should come up and visit me. I said, there is no good month to visit you. That's crazy. I told him this has been a blessing. He ended up staying around our house for about 3 weeks. I said, this has been a blessing. You should get COVID every year. He says, oh, well, thanks a lot, brother. You know, he's just, you're a real friend. That's exactly what he said. So it's a blessing. There's a lot going on. Now these kids, they've decided they've got to find a way to reach the younger kids, the 10, 11, 12, 13, 14-year-olds. So they went out on their own, two 16-year-olds, recruited people, adults, in church to help them. And they started a football club where each week we have 60 kids come in twice a week. We got 2 days a week where 30 come in, another 2 days a week where 30 come in. And those kids go out, they teach them football, they preach to them, they're teaching them Bible verses, they're memorizing scripture. And so, and about 25 of those kids have gotten saved. Since I've been gone, they've led like six people to Christ. And they had one guy got a track from two 16-year-olds going out on their own. Nobody told them they should go out. This is not a visitation time. This isn't some church program. They just said, we've got to go out and hand out tracts, tell people about Christ. They handed a tract to a Muslim. He called Jolas and he says, I've got to figure this out because I don't have this in Islam. Walked 3 hours. He was sick and he walked 3 hours one way to get saved. Brother, that will make a preacher radical. Amen. All right, let's get into the Bible today. That's kind of an update about what's going on in Zambia. One more thing. So now we've got all these people. Now we're leading them to Christ, and they're scattering all over Zambia. We got a guy we led to Christ up in Mpika. That's 8 hours away. We got a guy that wants to move to Solwezi, which is like 12 hours away in the opposite direction. And I've started thinking, how in the world am I going to do this? And then I'm trying to teach them doctrine and in a Bible college type setting, but life and people are too unstable for that there. So it just doesn't work because the schedules are all over the board and you've got evening time when you really can't do it in the evening because there's mosquitoes and thieves out and nobody travels in the evenings. So I thought, I just need to record this stuff. People can come to church on whatever day they want, watch it on a screen, and then we can, after they've done this class or this section, we can meet with them and then discuss that. And I don't have to spend 3 hours teaching the same material 27 times. That just made sense to me. Well, I thought, well, if I did that for the people in church, why couldn't I use that in a church over there? If I planted a church over there, why couldn't I take some of these young men that are already preaching, send them over there to win a bunch of people, gather them up in a class or under a tree or in a schoolroom or in a home, and then use these videos to establish that church doctrinally? Well, that might work. We could just travel around and start planting 3 and 4 churches around in Lusaka and just see what God did. Then I realized, wow, this stuff could go anywhere in the world. So I was on Facebook, and this guy says, do you know of a good church in Warsaw, Poland? And there isn't any. We couldn't find a Baptist church in Warsaw. So I said to him, hey, I'm going to make these videos. You speak English. You're from India. Could these be a help? He says, yeah, man, we'll use that, and we'll try to start a church here. You realize there's so many things you can do. There's video editing, there's track production, there's writing. I could stand here and I could go for 2 hours telling you things you could do to reach this world for Christ. Some of which you'd leave, some of which you'd stay. Some of which wouldn't require you to move out of this area at all. But you could have a ministry that could reach the world. You could start producing videos dealing with Muslims on how to get saved. So how could we do that? Well, ask me afterwards. Go down to the Muslim Learning Center, find out what they believe, start figuring it out, and then figure out the answer. And then put a video together with the answer. And then send it out all over the internet. They'll find it. They're finding it. You understand that with God, all things are possible. And God may equip you and use skills that you don't even know exist in here until you step out and say, I'm all in, let's go. I want to be part of reaching the world.
Yeah.
Don't think small. I mean, people thought you were crazy when you guys sent people up to Ferndale to start a church.
Yeah.
Well, look how that turned out.
Yeah.
Almost kind of like, hey, let's do it again.
Yeah.
Amen? So there's no limit. And so that's one of the things we did. We got a video editing computer that I'm going to try to take back to Africa in a suitcase. Pray for that, because that's got all kinds of problems, like people could steal it, people could break it, people could anything. United Breaks Guitars, you might want to look that up, and then you imagine a $2,000 computer going back. So it's, but anyway, we're going to take that back. We're going to create videos. We're going to take what I've taught there at that church. I'm going to put it in a video, and I'm going to have a Christology class. I'm going to have a soul winning class. I'm going to have everything on little 30-minute segments and bite-sized pieces. And we can send that out to Zambia, to Zimbabwe, to Malawi, Poland, I don't know where, wherever it'll go, right? Because I'm all about reaching as many people as we can. I mean, it's illegal to use a net if you're a fisherman, but it's not illegal to use a net if you're a Christian. We can make a big net, amen? All right, so let's pray, and we'll get into the message. Heavenly Father, thank you for these that have come today. Lord, it's been an encouragement to be here, as it always has been and always is. I just love this church. I love your pastor here and the pastor here. And Father, I just ask that you would use me as we preach this message, pray that you'd give me the words to speak, and pray that I have the ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And it came to pass that as he went into a house of one of the chief priests to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. You can just see this, that all these scribes and Pharisees and chief priests, they're over there just watching. What is he going to do? Now, it's not okay to go into the house of a sinner, right? We've read that before. I mean, if you've read your Bible, that wasn't really great. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. So he had a disease. He had a sickness. Okay, you say, what's dropsy? I don't know. Look it up. Okay, it's not relevant for this message. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Jesus answering what? Those that watched him and those that were sick. He answered the sick man and those that were watching. He answered them to the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Well, this was a big issue with the Pharisees. They were anti-healing on the Sabbath day. They were against that. Now, they were against it because they were law keepers. Whenever you have law, you always have law keepers. And the law keepers are like cops to make sure you follow that law. And we have Baptist laws.
Yeah.
Maybe we shouldn't, but we do. We have church traditions, you know. Well, you know, can you do this? Can you do this? No, this is always the way we've done it. Well, it doesn't matter. Is it biblical?
Right.
Is it biblical? Do you find that in the Bible? Now, I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong, whatever it is. I'm just saying, is it biblical? Because if it's not biblical, then we can change it and do something better or more effective.
Wow. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But there'll always be the Pharisees that are like, thou shalt be done at this time of day. Right?
Right.
Thou shalt have this, you know, this, or do that. there's always that tension with that law, right? And Jesus doesn't want us to be law keepers. He wants us to be Spirit followers. He wants us to be led by the Spirit. This is the hardest thing when it comes to evangelism and outreach and missions, because we want to systematize it and say that evangelism or outreach is Saturday from 9 till 10. Outreach might be Sunday at 9 o'clock from the next Sunday at 8:59. It might actually be your entire life. It might actually be when you walk into a store. It might actually be when you're out on the street. It might actually be every point of your life where you might be needing to think about, how can I reach this person, or how can I bring up the topic of God, and how can I engage people with the gospel? And you're going to require study to do that. Does that make sense? You're going to have to go ask questions. What do you believe about God? What do you believe about the Bible? What do you believe about heaven and hell? You're going to have to go ask those questions in this community. They will give you an answer to that. Then you have to find out how to answer them back. You don't have to answer them when you're doing recon, right? You can just go ask questions and find out what people believe. That's recon. You don't have to know anything to do that. You just have to ask questions. Then you take what they tell you and you come back and you say, well, what would I say to somebody that says the Bible's full of errors? Well, what would I say to somebody that says there is no God? And you've got to come up with those answers. And there is innumerable resources out there, more than ever before in the history of Christianity, for you to tap into to get those answers. Then you've got to practice those answers. You've got to sharpen your sword. And then you've got to go out and use it. You might even write a pamphlet or a tract and use it to target those people and how they think in that area. That's what we did in Zambia. I don't use the little fellowship track league micro tracks, because I've got too much to undo. I use an 8.5 by 11 sheet that I have custom written based upon how those people think. I don't use a crappie jig when I'm fishing for salmon, and I don't use a big old salmon lure with a herring wrapped around it when I'm fishing for crappie. Do you understand? We're going to target what we're going to. I'm not going to shoot a pheasant with a 300 Winchester Magnum. Not going to do that. And I'm not going to try to hunt elk with a shotgun.
Right.
We've got to tailor our ammunition for that person.
Good.
And for that culture and for that group that we find ourselves in. And it's our job as a church in any particular area to be an absolute expert of fishing for men in our pond. That's your responsibility. Amen? And you could ask yourself, would you support you as a missionary?
Wow.
Would you support? Because we all say we're missionaries, right? We're a missionary to here. Okay, great. Where's your letter? I want to see what you've been doing. What's your plan? What's your tactics? Amen? Is that okay?
That's all right.
See, this is, because here's what happens. Let's get a little farther in the text. I think this will make sense. So they held their peace, and he took him and healed him. They didn't answer, so Jesus knows they're opposed to it. So he's like, hey, what do you think about this? Well, he already knows the answer is, you can't do that. Really? Watch this. And he heals the guy. That was pretty bold, don't you think? Some people might say, well, that was very disrespectful, Jesus. You should have respected their opinions. No, he should have done what's right and what's true.
Right.
He should have stood up for what's right. We got too many people that won't stand up for what's right.
Right.
And we come into here and we hide. I was just watching Jacob sing. Did y'all notice what happened when he was singing? Anybody notice what happened? What drove by over here when he was singing? An ambulance or a cop car. They're either going to a human tragedy where there was somebody that was dying and needed medical care, or they're going to respond to a crime where sin has taken its ravage upon the culture. And right here, we're in church, right? What an illustration. We're in church singing about the love of God, and outside there's emergency vehicles going to meet some need that's caused either directly or indirectly because of sin in the world, because sin brought death into the world. And the answer to death in the world is Jesus Christ. And sin brought crime into the world, and the answer to crime is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So we've got the answer, and they're running to the problem. And that's really what we've done. As a church, we've moved indoors. We've closed everything off. We've retreated in back to the little forward operating base. And we sit here and hope nobody sees anything on Facebook that'll make them angry. Now, I'm not opposed to being wise about putting it on Vimeo instead of Facebook. I think that's a great idea, because we don't want to seek problems. But by the same token, we want to be sending strike teams out to assault the gates of hell.
Yeah.
We want to stop being defensive and start being offensive in reaching out to the world and probing out and finding and sending recon teams out. What do these people believe? What do those people believe? And how are we going to go out and address that and give an answer to those strongholds and those imaginations that are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God? And if you don't have an answer and you're not putting an answer out to those things that are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God, who is? Who is? The new evangelical whatever church where they're ordaining women that are homosexuals. They're not going to do it. If it's not us, who? If it's not now, when? Amen? So I like to just say, we got to get up and go out and take up arms, not Armalites, not AR-15s, gospel messages, tracts, messages, videos, literature, answers. And we've got to raise up some soldiers that can go out and look somebody eye to eye and say, you know what? It's not unreasonable to believe in God. It's not unreasonable to believe the Bible is true. It's not unreasonable to believe that marriage is between one man and one woman. These things are not unreasonable. These are reasonable things. I could really go a long time on that. They held their peace and he heals them. And then he answers them. He says, which of you have an ass or an ox that falleth in a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. Do you know why? Because they would go out. They said, you can't heal this man on the Sabbath. You cannot. This is doing work. But if that donkey falls in a pit or that animal falls in a pit, everybody knows you can go save that animal. Do you know why? The animal has value. The man doesn't. It's like Rwanda when they were committing genocide. Roman Dallaire in his book, Shake Hands with the Devil, writes about this. He was the UN force commander. He's a Canadian. He's a lost man, I believe. But he said that a first world nation came and said, he didn't ever mention the name of the nation in his book. Could have been the US, could have been Canada, could have been the UK, I don't know. But they sent a team of advisors there to assess what was going on right at the beginning of the genocide on whether or not that nation would intervene and stop what became a butchering of almost 1 million people with machetes in 3 months. All based on racism and all based on this tribe versus this tribe, which was fostered by the Catholics, imported by the Germans, and committed by the Africans. And so who's really to blame there? Europe laid the foundation for that genocide. 100% with the Catholic Church and the Nazis. And then the Africans just acted on the foundation that was laid since the 1930s. And when this group from the United Nations came, do you know what they said? It wasn't the United Nations, I'm sorry. From a first world nation. We're not going to do anything. There's nothing here but people. Wow. It's just like the Pharisees. There's no asset. There's no money. This man doesn't have any value. He's not like a cow. I mean, a cow, at least you can sell him, right? So they would go out to preserve. They would break the Sabbath to keep their money, but they wouldn't allow Jesus to break the Sabbath to heal a man. Think about that. So what was it? It was an issue of honesty. It was an issue of, we say we believe this. Do you think that if you went to a Pharisee, you'd say, does your religion care about man? And they'd say, absolutely. We care so much. We care more about men than anybody else. This is why we have the law. And this is why we're teaching people to follow the law and keep the commandments and observe the Mosaic law and to be good Jews and to not eat pork and to observe the Sabbath and to keep the Passover and to do these rituals and services. Of course we care about men. We care about men more than anybody else. We're not like these pagan nations that are out there sacrificing children to idols. But then it comes on the Sabbath and you can't heal the man, but you can save the ox. Friends, that's an inconsistency. That is an inconsistency. And so you start to see these, and this whole passage is filled with inconsistencies and things that you can see where people in church say one thing, but they live a totally different way. Now, here's the best example of this I've ever had, and I'm thankful to the Lord for giving this to me at literally one of the first churches I went to this year. Jacob's already laughing because he knows how it is. Now, listen, I encourage everybody to come to Africa. I know God's probably not called most of you to Africa full time. I understand that, okay? I do not think that the 99-year-old woman that's in a walker, God's calling her to be a missionary in Mozambique. Okay? I get it. Amen? I understand that. But I think a lot of younger people, and a lot of even people that just got retired, I mean, good night if Brother Kaufman can be up there at 70. At 65, you can take a little look-see visit, right? Yeah. So I'm telling this guy, he says, well, I just retired. I said, look, you just retired, man. You ought to take a trip to Africa. You ought to come to Zambia. Come to Zambia for 3 weeks and just see it. Just see it so you can bring a report back to your church and tell them what's going on and give them a firsthand report. It'd be a blessing to you. It'd be a great trip. I know it's a little bit of a long flight, but you'll live. You know, I've never seen anybody die on a plane.
Right.
Maybe you feel like you're dying, but you're not. You're not. Really, you can do it. Just think of it as a short-term prison sentence. And it slides right by, okay? It's not a big deal at all. So he's like, well, brother, you know, I'd love to, but, you know, I just don't have the money. What was funny is there was a visiting pastor there. And this visiting pastor just happens to have a little side hustle where he owns an insurance agency. So I think that he's got a little bit of money. I mean, he just gave me a very generous love offering because he liked me, I guess. And so he's standing right there. He looks at the guy. He says, why you don't lie in church, okay? He looks at the guy and says, well, brother, if you're willing to go, I'll write you a check for the whole trip right now. Since you want to go. Well, how about the Chicago Bears? Boy, he changed the conversation faster than Joe Biden's mental decline. Just like this. I mean, it was quick. He didn't want anything to do with it. You know what he was doing? He was playing church. He was saying what he knew he had to say to look the way he had to look. And when his bluff was called, he was exposed as a fraud.
Right?
He doesn't want to go. Now listen. When you talk about this, we all have sin. We all fall short. We all mess up. And you don't need to come to church and tell everybody about all your sin. You understand? That's not what I'm talking about. Because we all struggle with things, right?
Right.
We all struggle. We all have failures. Nobody's perfect. We're a bunch of imperfect, broken creatures saved by God's grace, called to go out and take His commission to the world. So that's not what I'm talking about. But at least just say, you know what? I'm not interested in going. I don't want to go. Even if God told me to go, I wouldn't. Right? I'm not going. I put my foot down. I don't want any part of that. Whereas we ought to be, whatever God wills, I'll do. Right? If God wants me to go, I'd be standing in line to go. We ought to be eagerly running forward to whatever it is God's will is, not coming back and saying, you know what, we can't tell. We don't understand. We don't know the answer to the question. No, they ought to just said, we care more about the cow than we do about the man. And we don't want you to heal the man because we don't even have a good reason for it. We're going to keep the law over here, but we're going to break the law when it suits us.
Wow.
That's what the Pharisees... Now, here's the thing. Those were lost people. It should not be so with saved people.
Yeah.
Amen? So then Jesus goes down. And they could not answer. So he put forth a parable to those who were bidden. And those were, when he marked how they chose the chief room, saying unto them. Now, he's going to do this right now, and I'm going to have to go through this a little bit quick. He's going to do this now. He's going to use their pride to try to bring them to a place of reality to where they can get saved. He's going to use their pride as a tool to bring them to a place of humility. Okay, now watch, here's what he does. He says, when thou art bidden of any man to go to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. You wouldn't want to go and sit in the best place, lest somebody more honorable than you comes along, and then they're going to take you and move you out of that best place to a low place. He says, now how would you feel about that? Well, that would be a shame, wouldn't it? So don't do that. Don't put yourself in the best place. And he that bade thee come and say unto thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. When thou art bidden, go and sit at the lowest room, that when he that bade thee come, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. He said, look, when you go, just take the lowest spot, and just put yourself over here in this low spot, and then if that man comes, and he likes you. He says, hey, move up here to this medium spot. And then everybody's going to say, wow, you're important.
Right.
But if you put yourself in the best spot and the guy comes and says, no, go down to the lowest spot, you're going to have shame. So what is he doing? He's appealing to their pride to get them to see their need for humility. Because when you tell somebody that, immediately they're going to say, I don't want to sit at the lowest place. I want to sit at the best place. I want to put myself where I get honor. Well, why do you want to do that? Because your focus is you. It's not God. So he's got these Pharisees that are very much putting... Now, what were they doing? Why would they save the cow and not the man? It was their cow. That's why. If it had been their son, maybe they'd be like, yeah, break the Sabbath and heal him. He's my son.
Right.
But it wasn't their son. He didn't have any connection to that man. So he didn't care about him. He only cared about what was his. He only cared about his little world and his little sphere and how he's perceived. So Jesus uses that as a last ditch effort to try to get these Pharisees to come to salvation. Then he said also unto him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made. Don't call people that can give you. Don't invite people over to a barbecue that can invite you over. Don't invite some rich guy who, when he recompenses, you give him hamburgers and he recompenses you with steak. Don't do that. Now listen, this is not prescriptive. Jesus, I don't believe, is teaching how we should live as saved people. He's talking to lost people that are filled with pride, and he's telling them, this is what you should do for the purpose of them discovering that they are proud, so that they can see their need for humility, and they can see their need for him. Does that make sense? So this isn't like, when I first read this when I was young in the faith, I was like, am I supposed to just like invite homeless people to my house all the time? Now that may not be a bad idea, but again, it's not prescriptive, because again, we're told to not be led by a law, but we're told to be led by the Spirit. So if the Spirit of God tells you to invite homeless people over, by all means. And, I invited some elderly people over to our house when I was a pastor one time, and we were letting them go, and she had a little bit of Alzheimer's. I mean, we were trying to be a blessing to them, and they're walking out, and it goes clunk, 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 clunk. One of our CDs falls out of her jacket. How'd that get there? And we just said, oh, that's so nice, and we put it away and wondered what else they stole. So the joke with my wife and I was, because we worked in the youth department at Southwest, and we were always like, people were always like, yeah, you can't have all these bus kids over your house, they'll steal something. Are you kidding me? The senior citizens in your own church will rob you blind. You don't need to worry about those bus kids. I mean, you could get robbed by anybody. And so he's saying, but when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Now, when you're going to get your blessing when you do something for somebody that can't recompense. Jesus is going to get you a blessing at the resurrection of the just. But what do you need to have to get that blessing? You got to be resurrected as the just. Okay, now that's going to be a little bit of a problem if you're throwing the sick guy under the bus for the cow. You're going to have a little problem there with righteousness. So Jesus is doing this to try to get their attention that they need more than anything to focus on doing the will of God in heaven rather than promoting their own kingdom on earth. Does that make sense? So then one of these guys stands up and he says, that sat at meat heard him, heard these things and said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. He says, yeah, it's going to be a blessing when we're in the kingdom of God to even just eat bread. You know, we're talking about meals and barbecues and all this stuff, but you know what? Heaven's going to be so good that it is going to be a blessing just to have a piece of bread there. Now, that's true. That's true. Have you ever seen these people that don't have a clue, but they like to make spiritual statements? That's this guy.
Yeah.
I mean, he really doesn't understand. And then he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. Just to give you a hint, that's Jesus.
Yeah. Right.
He's calling many to this marriage supper, and this is going to happen one day. He's made a feast. He bade many. And he said unto his servant at supper time, say to them that are bidden, come, for all things are now ready. The Messiah is here. He's ready to go to the cross. Salvation is nigh. Kingdom is ready to be accepted by Jerusalem. It's on, baby. It's on. Right? It's time. It's time to be saved. It's time to enter the kingdom of God. And then what do they say? What's their response? And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. Now, these are lost people. They're making excuses why they can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what we have over here is we have saved people all over the world that make excuse why they can't bid people to go to heaven.
Wow.
Same excuses. It's like they got saved, but were never transformed.
Wow. Yeah, how about that?
It's like they took the same excuses why they aren't getting saved, and once they managed to get saved, they forgot that they got saved and began to make the excuses why they can't tell other people how to be saved. Let's look at them. And they all with one consent made the excuse. And the first said unto him, verse 18, I have bought a piece of ground and must needs go and see it. Okay, that's a lie. That's a complete lie. You say, well, Brother Ray, how do you know that's a lie? Have you ever met anybody that's bought a piece of property that hasn't seen it? Have you ever met a Jew that would buy a piece of property without even seeing it? There's a reason those guys are rich. It's because they're smart. Nobody buys a piece of ground and not see it. You go see it because maybe it's swampland. Maybe the guy lied. Maybe that house isn't a mansion. It's a shack. You know, it's a beautiful home. You go there and see it. It's a 1969 single wide mobile home with a leaking roof and aluminum wiring and a dog kennel where thousands of dogs have lived. I'm not going to buy that. So it's an insincere objection. It's what we would call in sales an insincere objection. The real thing is, I'm not interested.
Right.
I just don't want to.
Right.
That's the real thing. Do you want to come to the feast? No, I don't want to. Not interested. That's honesty, right? But what does this guy do? He says, well, you know, I bought this piece of land and I just got to go prove it. I got to go see it. That's not even true. It's like this lady that comes to church one time, and when I was a pastor, she's like, oh, we just need money. Oh, poor, sad story, sad story, sad story. So I sit down and I start asking questions. I got so many people that showed up, and I got really wise, and I don't have time to go through all of the sordid tales of these stories, but they're really funny. I had a witch call me one time. Yeah. Why are you calling the church? Well, the social services told me to. Oh, wait, so the government can tell you to call the church to get money, but they can't tell you to go? Interesting. Well, anyway, another inconsistency. So this lady comes and she starts telling me the whole story. And well, why do you? Well, my son lost his job. Well, why did he lose his job? He was selling drugs. Maybe he needed to lose his job. Maybe. And what with the price of feed for the horses? Wait a minute. You have horses?
Yeah.
Well, yeah. My son worked really hard to get these two horses with drug money. So he bought the horses with the drug money, got put in jail, and now you can't feed yourself because you're feeding the horses. Now, I didn't say eat the horses, because that would be barbaric, but I did say sell the horses. Right? Sell the horses. Problemo solved. Right? Well, it takes so long to sell a horse. I said, you put $500 for each of those horses, you put that in the Finley shopper, and those suckers will be sold within the end of the day. Well, but they're worth more than that. Yeah, but you need food. And your son's in jail for being a drug dealer. You start asking questions and you find out that the story is not exactly what the presentation was.
Right.
See, she just wanted somebody to help her. She didn't want to change her life.
Right.
She didn't want to be different. And that's like this guy. He says, well, I don't want to go. I don't want to come. He says, I don't want to go to the feast. And then he comes up with some story that makes no sense, just like her story. Once you start asking questions, it made no sense. And so, come, for all things are now ready. So I pray thee, have me excused. That's what he says in verse 18. Another came and said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. Again, that's a lie. Who buys a car without ever seeing it? Now, I understand there's this online deal, but you've got certification companies that go and see it for you. They didn't have Oxfax back then. Right? They didn't have that. I mean, you can't just pull up your tablet and say, hey, honey, here's a good 2005 model. No, they didn't have that. He bought this yoke ox and he's saying he never saw him? Well, that guy's not telling the truth. So here's the two people that say that my land, my assets are going to preclude me from going to the banquet and being saved, Lord, and my labor, my work, my business is going to preclude me from going and being saved and going into the kingdom of God, Lord. And then the third man comes and he says, another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. He's the only guy that told the truth. My wife won't let me. Now, I've seen this. I have seen this with my own eyes. I was out there. I was talking to this guy. And he says, you know, I'm excited about going to hell. Me and my buddies are going to have a big beer party. I said, you know, have you ever read what the Bible says about hell? He says, I never have. I opened up Luke 13. I started reading about the rich man and his tongue being on fire and begging that there be a drop of water. I said, you think there's going to be beer there? They don't even have a drop of water. How are they going to make it? And you know what? He started getting under conviction. He says, I've never read that before. And then guess who showed up? Satan. No, I mean his wife. You don't need to be listening to that, Billy. Come on in the house. And grabbed him by the arm and took him in like a little whipped pup. I'm not kidding you. I saw that with my own eyes. I thought of this passage. My wife won't let me. And do you know how many... So let's stop for a minute. Let's go and just apply this. Do you know how many saved people won't go on the mission field or won't surrender to what that God wants them to do with their life? They won't give up their life because they own too much land. And they're pretty sure that if they did, God might say, hey, you remember Barnabas?
Right.
Sell it.
They
read that passage in Acts and they said, you know what? I'm not going to be like Ananias and Sapphira and sell it and keep half. I'm just going to keep the whole thing and stay home and not even have the burden to lie about it. I don't even feel the pressure to sell it. And I'm not saying God wants you to sell your land. But I'm telling you that you need to put the land in the bucket down at the altar along with the job and along with you and put that all in the altar and let God do with that what He will. And God may never love you to sell it, pass it on to your kids. I don't know what God's going to do with it. But there's a lot of people that resist surrendering to God and saying, everything I have and all that I am is yours, God. You died on the cross for me, and I'm going to yield up everything I have for you, and I'm going to lead you. I'm going to have you lead me to what you would have me to do. Whatever it is, I'll do it, God.
Amen.
You know, a lot of people won't do that. They have too much. You know, everybody's amazed at the widow who gave her last mite. What faith? What are you going to do with a mite? You can't even buy a banana. I mean, she's like, well, I can't get anything with this. It's all that I have. I'd rather have God's blessing than something that's not very much. So she puts it in the offering. The guy with $47 million comes down the altar, and Jesus says, puts it all in. He's going to have coronary heart failure on the spot. Because he's quite sure he can do many things with his money.
Right.
He's quite sure maybe he doesn't even need God.
Wow, yeah.
Because he could buy anything he wants. He gets sick, he'd go to the Mayo Clinic.
That's my thing.
He has a problem with crime, he hires a security force. What does he need God for?
Right.
They become so prosperous that we don't see our need for God.
Wow.
And the lands... Just like these people, I can't go, I can't go, I can't get saved, I can't go to the banquet, Lord. I've got too much of an attachment to the things of the world. Lord, I can't serve you, I can't follow you, I've got too much attachment to the things of the world. It's the same thing. What about the oxen? What do oxen represent? They're tillers of the ground. Oxen break the ground so you can plant. They are the means of production. That is employment. That is income. That is business. That is jobs. That is commerce. That is owning stuff. And man, I'm telling you what, you can make a lot of money in this country. You can make a ton. But if you get saved and you put everything in the altar, God might say, you're doing a real good job of that making money thing. I'm going to use you for that. But instead of you taking that money to buy lands, I'm going to use you to take that money and send the gospel into these foreign countries where it's not where there's no light.
Yes.
And a lot of people won't submit to God, just like these people wouldn't go to the banquet because they knew that going to the banquet would be to turn their back on the means of production that they've just purchased, on their commercial goals, on their businesses, on their on the things that they're producing, and they're doing all that for themselves. And then the last one, you know how many men I've met in my life whose wife would not let them follow the call of God in their life? I know a guy who's not in the ministry anymore. He was burdened and called to go to Latin America. And his wife was Latin American. And she had no interest in going back. She'd come to America. She wanted to stay in America. So he tried to pastor churches in America. And he was always frustrated. And he always had this burning call to reach these people south of the border in Latin America. And she wouldn't let him go. And it created bitterness. And it created contention. And it created problems in the marriage. Australia's, my Australian friend told me, Australia's filled with American missionaries whose wives won't go to a third world country. So Australia is the mission field that's not third world. It's the halfway stopgap measure. I said, how do you know this? He says, I've sat down and talked with them, brother. They tell me, God really wants me to go to Africa, but my wife won't go. So this is the best thing we could do. Pastors won't let people go. Yeah. Not you. But I've been a pastor where they walk up to me, first thing they say when I saw them, there's, now, Brother Ray, don't be trying to convince my people to go to the mission field. Wow. Can I do that? I mean, do I have that kind of power? Because I mean, if I do, maybe I should be using it. I don't have that kind of power. But do you know what it is? I don't want even the suggestion that the Spirit of God might take one of my members and pull him out of the church and send him to a foreign field. Do you know what that's like? That's like a law firm that defrauds their clients. What do you mean? That's like a law firm that defrauds their clients.
Right.
Can you imagine an attorney and he knows that you could make this certain deal with this other merger at your company and become a millionaire, but you'd move to Florida and he likes you as a client, so he scuttles the deal and hurts you and robs you of that blessing so you can continue to be his client. They would be disbarred by every bar association in the United States of America, but pulpits are filled with them.
Right.
Now the other thing is the parents. And they'll do the exact same thing to their children. They won't let their children entertain the idea of going on a mission field because then they'll lose their child and he'll move far away or she'll move far away. And they're defrauding that child of the will of God for their life.
Right.
If God's calling them. Right? This is all predicated on if God calls them. Now, I don't think every child needs to go on the mission field. I think it'd be a good idea for most of them to go for a little bit of a time. But I don't think everybody's being called to go there for life.
Right.
But there's a purposely of pushing the child into being a doctor, into being an attorney, into being, you know, an engineer. Just don't be one of those missionary people. Look, I understand the pain of having a child walk out of your home knowing you're not going to see that child for 2 years. I understand it because I'm living it. And I'm about ready to live it again tomorrow at 4 o'clock or 2 o'clock when I give him his last hug for who knows how long, when.
Right.
I understand it. But it's but for a season.
Right.
We're here to labor. We're here to work. We're here to win the world. And woe unto us if we take the same things that the law says as reasons. Okay. You know where I'm going with that. I've said that. So let me say this. How do you, in good conscience, go to the lost and tell them they should come to the banquet when you're using their same excuses on why you won't go to the harvest? How can you do that? Can you, in good conscience, with any credibility, go to a lost person and say, come to the banquet when you won't go to the harvest? Can you do that? We wonder why we're so ineffective. We wonder why the world looks at us as insincere. We wonder why people aren't interested in Christianity. Maybe if they saw us all in, going everywhere, maybe we'd have the credibility to make the gospel message real in their life. Because if we want it to be real in their life, we can't play the same games and have it not be real in our life.
Right.
Salvation's free. Following Christ, it won't cost you much. It'll just cost you everything.
Right. Yeah.
Jesus doesn't want some.
Yeah,
we don't sing I surrender some. Right?
Amen.
We sing I surrender all and practically surrender little or nothing.
That's true.
And I believe that grieves the Lord.
Yeah.
And I'm telling you, this isn't a struggle that you have here. It's a struggle that we have in our life, because I have this struggle on the mission field. You know, you don't just go to a mission field and all of a sudden everything is sunshine and roses and you're all just like waking up chipper, chipper, happy, happy to go out and win souls. It doesn't always work that way. There are days when he doesn't want to come to church. I'll guarantee it. There's days when you don't want to go out and soul win. Me too. But we just do it. Most of the time. Except the times when we don't. Right? We all struggle with this. It's a continuous struggle that we all have, that we've got to get up and say, you know what? I've got to stop. I got to refocus this month. And I got to say, this is what I'm going to accomplish next month. This is what I'm going to do. We all have to do that. And the busier you are and the more things you have on your plate with your jobs and careers, the harder it is for you to do that than even it is for me to do that. My hardness is I'm doing it away. I'm a coal separated in a foreign land. Your challenge is you're busy with lots of things that pull on your time. But we both have those challenges, right? That's my nut to crack here. This is your nut to crack here. But we have to face the fact that we can't use the same excuses that the lost use not to get saved as an excuse not to serve God. And we have to face the fact that if we do that, we don't have much credibility when we're trying to win the lost. Amen? Is that fair?
Yeah.
So here's the challenge today. Do you need to come to the altar and make some things right and ask God to help you to maybe readjust some priorities? Amen? This is a great, great call before a missions conference. This is what you ought to be thinking about. In my opinion, this is what you ought to be thinking about going into your missions conference. And I want to challenge you with something. This next month, before you go into the missions conference, you ought to picture right here, there's a big offering plate, right? A man-sized offering plate. By man-sized, I mean one a man can fit in. And you ought to give from inside the plate, having given all.
Yeah.
Put yourself in the plate. Amen. Let's all stand.